want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Heart of God's Commands, Part 1. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 31, Beware of Covetousness. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it said, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, You shall not covet. So what the Apostle Paul here is doing is in that particular scripture, he's letting us know that this last one, this final one of covetousness is actually sort of the key to all the rest of them. Because covetousness, if you can stay away from covetousness, you can actually keep from breaking the other ones. And if you have covetousness in your heart, then you will eventually probably break all the other ones. It all starts with that because it is the heart of God's commands. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 is the actual 10th commandment. The first time it was mentioned, and it said, You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So that was actually the original command. And then Jesus bounced off of that and Paul bounced off of that as well. Now, I want you to notice, of course, that it's different. This is a different command from the other commands dealing with the relations among people. Commands 5 through 9 deal with actions, but of course we know that those actions stem from the heart and they have actions at their core, but coveting has to do with an attitude. And I want to tell you that whether people realize it or not, you know, we hear this phrase a lot of entitlement mentality. How many of you have heard that phrase here lately in some kind of way, entitlement mentality? At the core of the entitlement mentality is what? Covetousness. That's what lets me know that our country is in deep, deep, deep trouble. And hopefully some things can be turned around. But listen, let me caution you. Don't put your faith in any man or any group of men or women. Our faith still has to remain in Christ. Right now, you know, we have a new president coming in. There's a lot of people putting their faith in a man. I want to tell you, don't do that. I pray that somehow he will be able to hear from God and have godly leaders around him that can help him to make godly decisions. But no man can be our Savior other than the man who came and died on a cross and rose again. Amen? But our country, we have such a terrible mentality of covetousness right now that people can't even function. This is why you have university students all over the place who couldn't even go to class because they were so distraught because of who got elected. And the same people are out there protesting and saying, we want all of our college to be free. We want all our tuition to be free. And we want this paid for and that paid for. That is an entitlement mentality. And again, where does that come from? Covetousness. It's very, very sinful. And any country that gives into it is on a downward spiral. Okay. It's an attitude. It's something to do with something within us. And so God is prohibiting or telling us you cannot have an attitude of covetousness. Why is that? Well, to understand that, I think it's important that we really understand what coveting is. So what is coveting? The word covetousness comes from two words. It means more and to have. It comes from those words, more and to have. Covetous means to desire things in an inordinate, ungoverned manner. In Scripture, you'll find that to covet is actually the same word as the word lust in the Hebrew. That Hebrew word for lust is chamad, C-H-A-M-A-D. And it is really the same word as lust. And so you know, when we hear the word lust, well, we know that there's a negative connotation to that. But we don't always think of coveting necessarily in, you know, as lust. But it's the same thing. It's one and the same. There are three categories of lust in Scripture that the Scripture talks about. There's a lust of money. There's a lust of sex. There's a lust of property, okay, or something that doesn't belong to us. But it all those things, it starts with coveting in the heart. Covetousness has to do with your thought life. It's having a strong desire in your thoughts toward anything that is forbidden by God for you. Covetousness starts with a thought that leads to making a decision. And that decision is going to end in life, or it's going to end in death. It's going to end in danger or benefit. But remember, the decisions you make will make you. Everybody understand that? The decisions you make will make you. If you make right choices, then righteousness is going to be demonstrated in your life. Amen? All right. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15 says, "He that hates covetousness shall prolong his days." Now I want you to see what it said. He that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. The Scripture doesn't say he who doesn't covet shall prolong his days. What did it say? He who hates covetousness. In other words, you have to see it the same way God sees it. You have to see it the way he sees it. And that's the way it is with any sin. So you have to hate covetousness. And there is a difference in hating it and just avoiding it so you don't get in trouble. When you're faced with a temptation to covet, you have to realize the dangers that are involved in that, and then you have to make the right decisions. And there are things that we want or desire that may not be harmful necessarily, but God never intended for us to have them. Because for one thing, they can very, very easily become false gods to us. Now, we begin to feel sometimes that we deserve certain things because of situations in our lives. Let me give you an example. I saw this today. Boy, this is one of them things. I'm just going to throw a personal pet peeve out. And if you do this, please stop. All right? And please don't let me catch you, or I'm going to put a nasty note on your car while you're in the store. But when people who obviously are not handicapped, they don't even have any kind of handicap stuff on their car, will pull right up, and they'll pull right into a handicap spot, and they get out, and they're perfectly healthy, and they'll go walk into the store. I was at a store the other day, and there was a poor lady, handicapped lady. The store was just jam-packed. Actually, it was a Walmart. Jam-packed, and this poor handicapped lady was looking for a spot. There was nothing anywhere close in the front. Had one spot, and a lady pulled up and pulled in that spot, got out of her car, and ran into the store. Obviously wasn't handicapped. I saw it today. Same thing. A lady pulled in, pulled right up to the front to the handicap spot. Two ladies, perfectly healthy, get out of their car and go into the store. Why? Because they were too lazy to go park further down, so they're going to take that spot from somebody who might genuinely need it. And I asked the question, just kind of, I wasn't even talking to God necessarily. I just said, why in the world do people do that? You know, it made me angry. And the Lord just dropped in my heart because they have an entitlement mentality. They have covetousness in their heart. They feel entitled. And here's the way it works. And maybe you've experienced this in some way, shape, or form for some kind of sin that somehow it became socially acceptable to you. We say, well, you know what? You know, I deserve it because of this, this, and this. And somehow I make a victim out of myself. And so in my own mind, I will convince myself why it's okay to do this sin. And then it gets settled in my heart, so I don't think anything else of it anymore, because immediately have an excuse why it's okay for me to sin in that way. And the reason people do stuff as simple as taking a handicapped parking spot when they know they shouldn't is because they feel entitled to. In their own mind, they have reasoned why it's okay for them. Everybody understand that? Am I in the right place tonight? Okay. When people do this kind of stuff, they have to reason in their mind why it's okay for them to do it. And so in order to do that, they have to feel entitled. They feel like, you know, it could be something as simple as, well, you know what? Somebody stole my parking spot a while back. Or it could be like, well, you know, I got mistreated. People mistreat me all the time, so I can do this, you know. Whatever it is, And by the way, whatever you do, don't let a police officer catch you doing it, because those tickets are pretty hefty, right? And they need to be. All right, so let me get off that soapbox. But we begin to feel that we deserve certain things because of situations in our lives. And then self-righteousness comes in. It gives us the freedom to make wrong decisions and take liberties from our justification. And we begin to engage in self-talk. We say things like, you know, I work hard for my money, and I don't steal, and I've had to do without a whole lot in my life, and so I owe myself this thing. Anybody ever reasoned like that? Sure. And that's how people justify, in fact, stealing from their employers. It happens all the time. I was reading an article the other day about the billions and billions of dollars, when you put it all together, that are stolen by employees from their employers every year. Billions and billions of dollars. And those employees justify it. I've heard people do it. They say, well, yeah, they got plenty of money. They don't need this. They'll never miss this. Can't say amen, just say ouch. All right. So that's how people justify stuff like that. Self-talk buys a license to covet and have things that God never intended for us to have. And when we make the choice to hate covetousness, then we are promised prolonged days. That's what the Bible says. If you'll hate it, your days will get prolonged. Many believe that you find your joy in things. We live in a society where people think they find their joy in things. And when you see the things other people have, you feel like you're lacking in the joy that you could have if you only had what they had. I remember when I was a kid, I was so excited because I finally got this new bicycle I'd been wanting. And I was so excited, and I went to show it to my neighbor, and I was just so full of joy over this bicycle till I got to his house and saw he had a nicer one. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Okay, I'm choosing that as an example. Because if that's what we derive our joy from, it's very short-lived. All right. But yet, people fall into that trap all the time. So you covet what they have because you think that by obtaining it, you're going to have more joy. But for Christians, while many of us may know that that's not true in our heads, how many of you found that many still struggle to live free of covetousness? I'm telling you, it's a struggle because it's something that is in the heart of man. And listen, you can covet people, possessions, prestige, positions that are not legally or legitimately yours. And a pursuit of those things, listen to me, will bring destruction to you and to your family. If you are pursuing something that is not legitimately or legally yours by God, then you will bring destruction to yourself and your family. Because as a parent, if you are a coveter, you are going to teach your children to covet. Like Pastor Cindy said, she used that example with the jacket. How many times have you ever seen somebody, and maybe you've done it yourself, somebody gets blessed with something, and the first thing they want to say is, "Whoo, when are you going to give it to me? Boy, it must be nice. Boy, I wish I had something like that." Come on now. So that's covetousness. We don't even realize that. It's wickedness in God's sight. So God's given this 10th commandment to help us because he knows that it's a problem. And covetousness is certainly something that God does not want us to have. And we can see Paul reiterate that in the New Testament. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." What is that? Covetousness, which is idolatry. God literally calls it idolatry. So what really is this greed and covetousness? Well, it's a wrong desire for anything. I think most of us realize that some desires are good, or at least those desires are not sinful. But we need to be able to determine between legitimate, everybody say legitimate. All that word means is legal, that it's you have a legal right to it. Legitimate desires and desires that would be covetous. And we need to realize that Satan is out there trying to take even the legitimate desires that we have and tempt us to increase those desires to covetous proportions. He's going to tempt us to move beyond the legitimate desires for what God intends for our life to an illegitimate desire of people, possessions, prestige, and positions that God has never intended for us to have. So how is it that we determine which desires are legitimate and which desires that are illegitimate or covetous? I want to take a look at some principles that I think will help to assess our desires and see, are they legitimate or are they illegitimate or covetous? So to do that, first we need to realize this. Number one, legitimate desire will sacrifice the thing desired for people, but covetous desire will sacrifice people for the thing desired. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but let's say it again. Legitimate desire will sacrifice the things desired for people, but covetous desire will sacrifice people for the thing desired. You know, another way that people say it is, you know, they'll climb on top of each other and scratch each other's eyeballs out trying to get to the top, right? Put anybody and everybody under their feet, climbing on top of them, trying to get to the top, right? If your desire is legitimate, then it will do no harm to people. Legitimate desires will be willing to sacrifice that thing that you desire for the good of another person if it is necessary. If I see a new tool that my neighbor has, maybe something that I like, and I want one of those myself, then I should ask, do I want this tool? Do I want this thing because my neighbor has one, or if he or she has it, I need to have it? Is that my motive? Do I want it because they have it? How many of you have ever seen two kids playing and one of them's perfectly happy till he looks over and sees this other kid having such a good time with the toy he has, and then all of a sudden he has to have that toy? Then they get in a big fight and somebody gets hit over the head with the toy and it just ruins everything, right? Right? So listen, the problem is I couldn't let him have something that I don't, because then he might feel better than me, and we can't let that happen. If they're happier than me, then that depresses me. Do we understand how wicked that is? That's not acting in a very loving way. In fact, many times we think if someone else experiences more than us, then we just have to be miserable. We have to be unhappy. And one way to know if covetousness is in your heart is if you find it very hard to rejoice when the other guy gets blessed in a way that you didn't, especially if it was something that you kind of wanted to have, right? So the Lord tells us through Paul to love each other, and he tells us what love looks like. This is something I always read in a wedding ceremony. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 6. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, love, true love, is totally, completely unselfish. The root of covetousness is what? Selfishness. So if your desire is legitimate, then you would be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to be thankful that they were blessed, and I am genuinely happy for them. I'm going to rejoice that God blessed that other person, instead of stuff like, oh man, you know, I wish I had that. When you going to give it to me? That ain't fair. I want it. How many of you have ever said it yourself or saw your kids say when one got something, oh, that ain't fair. That's not fair. A covetous desire will have no regard for people or relationships if they get in the way of what is desired. Listen to the story of King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 2. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard. But Naboth had a little different attitude. So he said, let me have your vineyard to use for my vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. So in other words, me, 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 it's all about me. It's convenient for me. And basically, I don't even care for the work that you put in your vineyard. I want to strip all that out and put a vegetable garden there. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth. Well, that sounds reasonable. How many of you know when it comes to offering to buy something from somebody, they have the right to say no? Now, we don't know just from that statement whether this desire was covetousness or legitimate by that statement. You know, it seems like he's trying to make them a fair deal, you know. But the next scripture lets us know in 1 Kings 21:4 lets us know what his heart was. Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth and the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. I know that none of y'all have ever done anything like that. Ahab felt that the only thing that would make him happy was Naboth's vineyard. You know why? Because that's what he had his focus on. He had his focus on that thing that he couldn't have. He didn't care if it would have harmed Naboth to give it up. He didn't care that it had sentimental value, that it came from his fathers and his ancestors, and he had inherited it. He didn't care about that. He didn't care that Naboth didn't want to part with it. He just completely dwelt on what he wanted, and he would not let it go. Now, remember, what we're talking about, in principle, it could be a person you want relationship with. It could be possessions. It could be positions. And it could be prestige. It could be any of those things. And so what happens? Well, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, has Naboth killed. And then Ahab takes the vineyard that he wanted. She had him killed. So the person with a covetous desire thinks people and relationships can be sacrificed so they can get what they want. Period. Don't get in the way of what I want. If you do, you can be eliminated, or at least our relationship can be sacrificed. Another principle, and we'll go ahead and hit this second one. Another principle is that we need to know is this. Number two, legitimate desire only wants what God wants for us. But covetous desire is not content with God's provision. Paul writes in Philippians, and says in Philippians 4:11-13, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, we love to quote that scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything or all things through Him who gives me strength. How many of you have ever quoted that scripture in some situation you were in? We love to quote that scripture. But you know what he's talking about in context? He's talking about, I can choose not to covet. That's what he's talking about in context. I can defeat covetousness in my life through the strength that I get from Christ. He's not just talking about walking through a hard time. In context, he's talking about defeating selfishness. He's talking about getting me out of the way, right? I got three people who want me to have it. Me, myself, and I. Paul trusts the Lord. He's letting us know he trusts the Lord in his provision. He says that he's learned to be content. Now notice, even Paul had to say, I've learned to be content. It doesn't happen overnight. I had to learn this. Okay. So how did he learn that? Well, he learns it by being in close communion with the Lord. And he knows that God will not only provide, but that God desires to bless us when you really know his heart. That is his desire, to bless us. The problem is, so many times when we're operating in selfishness, he can't even bless us the way he wants to. Everybody understand that? As a parent, we understand that. When your kid's acting exceedingly selfish, it don't make you want to bless them, right? So it's the same way. The only way that we can live in contentment is as we draw close to the Lord. And if we don't, then we're not going to be content with the Lord's provision, no matter how much we have. And we're going to take our eyes off of Him, and we're going to put our eyes on that which we desire. And it's called covetousness. If we don't keep our eyes on Him, we're not going to be content with the Lord's provision, no matter how much we have. You know, John Rockefeller, he was the founder of the Standard Oil Company, and he was at one time the richest man in the world. And that was around the 1900s. One time he was asked, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? Now, he's the richest man in the world. This was his answer. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You know why? Because sin and covetousness has this rapacious appetite that cannot be satisfied. No matter how much you feed it, you cannot satisfy it. And in fact, the more you feed it, the bigger it gets, the stronger it gets. The more of a stronghold it becomes in your life, the more you feed covetousness, bigger. It's kind of like, you know, it's the green-eyed monster. It's kind of like the Incredible Hulk. The more you feed that thing, the bigger that thing gets, the more powerful it gets in your life, till it's completely out of control. And so the only way to be content is you have to draw close to the Lord. If covetousness is a problem for you in this area, then listen, let me tell you the best way to break it. Be generous. The best way to break it is go bless somebody that you're jealous of. And this is going to sound absolutely crazy, but find somebody who seems to be more blessed than you and go bless them. Now that sounds crazy because they don't need it. They already blessed. That's why I'm jealous of them, right? That's why I have covetousness. But you got to break that thing. You got to hit it head on. I'm telling you, you got to break it because it don't just let go. So you need to be generous with your possessions. Trust the Lord for his provision. Learn to be content. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now he's talking about money specifically, but what does money bring to us? Well, money brings privilege to us. Money brings power to us. Money brings prestige to us. Money lets me get what I want when I want it. So people misquote this all the time. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And what it's really saying is it's really covetousness. Covetousness is the root of all evil. That's why it's the heart of the commandments. That's why covetousness, when you have that in your life, it'll cause you to break all the other ones. So is there something wrong with having money? Is there something wrong with being rich? No, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. We need people who don't have a spirit of covetousness on them, who can handle money, because the kingdom needs money to get the gospel out. Amen? So, of course, we need people that God can trust with lots and lots of money, because that's how we're going to get the gospel out around this world, to every country, to every nation. But if your eyes are set on getting rich, if your eyes are set on those things, then the Bible says they become a temptation and a trap. And it says, in many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So it's very important that we get that straight, because money is not evil in itself. Money is just a way to trade. But that love or that lust or that covetousness, that's evil. And that'll bring you to destruction. Now, he's talking about money here. But again, money is just a way to get all of those other things we mentioned in people's minds. So covetous desire will only lead to destruction and pain in life. And we think great gain is great stuff. But he said just the opposite. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, here's the key. If you truly have godliness with contentment, then you're the kind of person God can give great gain monetarily to. You can have godliness and you cannot be content. He says godliness and contentment. So the two have to go together. You can have a form of godliness. Okay. Covetousness brings great loss, but contentment brings great gain. Contentment, what does that mean? Contentment is simply enjoying what we already have. And covetousness is focusing on what we don't and can't have. Thus, we can't enjoy what we do have. See, that's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. It's all the way at the beginning. No wonder it's the heart of the commandments. It's all the way at the beginning. The whole reason that Adam and Eve fell was because they fell for the lies of the enemy, who told them that what God had given them was not enough. They couldn't be content. They couldn't have joy. They had to have the one stinking tree that God said they couldn't have. And because they were so busy being focused on what God said they couldn't have, they forfeited the entire world over one tree. Now, how foolish is that? But when we allow covetousness in our heart, we do the same thing. All right. Meanwhile, we can all begin to pray and ask the Lord to show us, Lord, is this in my heart? Is it there? And if it's there, if I in any way have some kind of entitlement mentality, I've fallen into that trap. I'm seeking things. I'm seeking relationships or possessions or a prestige or power or position. Something, Lord, that and my whole purpose for having it is not for your honor and your glorification, but somehow it makes me feel better if I have it. Ask the Lord to show you that, to reveal that. Because if you'll be honest about that, he will. And then the awesome thing is we get to change that. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.